All right, so I got a thumbs up. We'll go ahead and get into the lesson. And we're going to be looking today at the beginning of the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to be looking today at Paul's salutation. I'm not going to be getting far into it, though. We're just looking at the first phrase, looking today at the subject of Paul and Timothy being servants of the Lord. Wanted to be a little bit simpler and shorter of a lesson, got a bit longer of a second hour sermon or message for you this afternoon. So don't want it to be too long. And so in my last lesson, do a bit of a review, we introduced the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. We saw that the Philippian church began as a result of Paul's which missionary journey? First, second, or third? And we believe that there was a fourth. Which missionary journey? Anybody want to guess at it? The second missionary journey. And we looked at the events recorded in the Bible that occurred during Paul's visit to Philippi, which particularly began when he had a vision of the man in Macedonia asking for him to come and to help. And then we saw that the Philippian church was one of the more spiritually mature of the churches to whom Paul wrote. And we saw a brief list of the most important or prevalent themes in the epistle to the Philippians. And we saw one of the greatest of the themes worth mentioning was the theme of unwavering joy that those who are in Christ have in Christ. And I then mentioned how I see a lot of our church in what Paul saw in his church that he was writing to, the Philippian church. And then we briefly saw a concise outline of the epistle to the Philippians that we're going to be following throughout our study to understand how the flow of it progresses. And so in today's lesson, we're going to be beginning our study of this epistle at the very beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to be spending my time just looking today at who Paul and Timothy were. And I have 3 points in my lesson today. And we'll go ahead and read verse 1. And then once I get there, not there yet, Philippians. It's always good to remember the General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians is one way to remember that order. And then to remember the order of Timothy, Titus, and Thessalonians, I just think of them in alphabetical order. H-I, so it's, you know, Thessalonians and then Timothy and then Titus. And so just a couple mnemonic devices. They're not mnemonic, but devices they use to help to memorize the books of the Bible, which we should all already have. Should maybe consider doing sword drills sometime. And so we're going to be in here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to be looking at today, but I'll go ahead and finish the sentence. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to spend in your word, to not just understand it, but to understand its relevance. Lord, may we understand the relevance of being a servant of you. We ask that you give me clarity of thought and speech as I teach, and all of us a willing heart to hear it and to apply your word. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so my first point in my lesson is that Timothy was Paul's fellow servant. I want to talk a little bit about Timothy's relationship with Paul. Timothy was an important fellow servant whom Paul appreciated. And we see here that Paul mentions him, Paul and Timothy, Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. In my last lesson, when we reviewed the events that occurred before Paul's second missionary journey, we began in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, with Paul's Macedonian vision. That's where his interaction with the Philippian church began. However, the context goes back further to reveal how Paul met Timothy shortly before he met the Philippians in Acts chapter 16. And so Paul began his second missionary journey as a result of the Jerusalem Council, a very important council where they determined some important foundational doctrines that they need to make sure everybody understands in the various churches that they were accustomed with. And that council is described in Acts chapter 15. However, in chapter 15, verses 36 through 41 of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, who were about to head out on that missionary journey as a result of a disagreement regarding John Mark, which I'm not going to get into today. I won't have time to delve into, which is a very important subject for us to understand. Because of that disagreement, they separated. And so Paul embarked on his second missionary journey from his sending church at, can anybody remember what Paul's, what we believe generally is Paul's sending church at Antioch. Good guess. At Antioch, Paul's sending church. And he left there with Silas. That's a good question. I'm not sure. Yeah, I believe this one was in Judea or close thereby. Syria? Well, because he then went to Syria immediately after that. And then Cilicia, where, and then afterward, he met Timothy in Galatia. And in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, we see that introduction of Paul with Timothy, probably in Lystra, many believe. And it seems that Paul had Timothy accompany him thereafter more as a helper. It would seem that Paul had him accompany him more as a helper. And one way in which Timothy helped Paul, we see here an example, was in the writing of Paul's epistles, including this epistle to the Philippians, probably due to a problem that Paul had with his eyesight. However, Paul had Timothy as a close fellow laborer for greater purposes than just to be a minister, to be a helper for Paul in his ministry, his very important ministry of communicating with churches and furthering the gospel. That he had greater purposes for Timothy as well, particularly in order to teach and to train Timothy for the work that was to come for Timothy. Similarly to the purposes that Moses trained Joshua, that Joshua was a servant, a minister of Moses, but he ended up becoming the leader of Israel right after Moses. And so that was his training opportunity, his apprenticeship that we would see in the ministry there. Paul and Timothy were close fellow laborers, and Timothy proved himself to be more than just a faithful disciple of the Lord. And he proved himself to have more than just a knowledge of the scriptures. He also had an exemplary public testimony that he was also willing to do anything for the Lord's sake. And he was even willing to be circumcised as a grown man, so that he could be more effective in his witness to the Jews. And it was Paul saw it as a strategically important thing to do, not because they were trying to obey the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, but so that they can minister to the Jews, to become all things to all men. And Timothy also turned out to be a great help for Paul and for the churches to which he visited on Paul's behalf. When Paul himself was restrained from doing so, many times Paul was in prison or was unable to travel, and so he sent other fellow ministers to churches on his behalf. And Timothy was one of those important people that Paul used to relay his epistles as well. And so although we all probably know that Timothy was not an apostle, we also see nowhere else in the Bible that Timothy was ever called a pastor. Something interesting. We may people believe that he was a pastor and possibly a pastor at Ephesus. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't specify, but we don't see any official title of Timothy in the scriptures. I think it's in one of the, what are they called? The postscriptions, something like that, which you can't take as doctrine. Be very careful about those, where they talk about, where they summarize the book, or have a closing statement about the author. Sometimes you can't take those as scripture. And so even though Timothy here has no official title that we're certain of, he was still chosen to ordain pastors. And it's interesting in Timothy, in the epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy, and to set churches straight regarding doctrine. And he was also a spiritually gifted preacher and teacher of the Word of God. And so we see here the importance of Timothy to Paul as a servant. And that brings me to my second point, that I'm going to bring this home rather close, that right now our pastor is circumstantially in a similar situation to Paul's situation when he wrote this epistle to the Philippians. That's my second point, is that our pastor is circumstantially in a similar situation to what Paul faced when he wrote this epistle to the Philippians. Paul many times had circumstantial issues, or he had personal physical difficulties, like, for instance, when he was stoned and left for dead. And during those times, he especially appreciated his fellow laborers, not just to help him with himself, but also to minister to the churches. And right now, our church has a pastor that's been seriously hurt and has a limited physical capacity, and he has limited abilities to minister to the church. However, this isn't a time for Independence Baptist Church to stop meeting. Solution is not to stop meeting as a church. It's also not a time for us to have shorter meetings. It's also not the time for us to be cutting out parts of our meeting. This also isn't the best time for us to begin looking for an opportunity to rise up and to start serving in the church to help fill this present void that we see. Unless we're now maybe realizing that we haven't been stepping up like we ought. Then this is a good time, as good as any, for us to start stepping up and looking for that opportunity. None of us here today needs to be an apostle or a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist to be of great influence in the church or to have a great impact on the kingdom of God. Don't need a title. We also should be looking for opportunities to increase our spiritual and scripture knowledge, not just because we're working toward being in full-time ministry, but because we want to minister effectively for the Lord, or to be more faithful to the Word of God, and to walk in the Spirit more consistently, and to serve the Lord more consistently in and through the church in a greater capacity. Our church should already have men and women that not only want to serve, but are already serving. Our church should already have men and women that are already serving in and through the church. Our church should already have extra people who want to step up and help to maybe break down after the church meeting, to maybe preach or to teach, to maybe help with the music, as Pastor mentions often, to bring food, not just to the meeting, but to those who are in need, like, for instance, Pastor right now. To help those who are having trouble or physical problems, as Pastor is going through right now, or other members might be at the same time, how is Pastor going to go and minister to them? Maybe he needs somebody else to go on his behalf. And to already be having opportunities and looking for opportunities to help. And so our church should have overlap. Our church should have redundancies. Our church should have fallbacks. And our church should have stopgaps. Our church should not have a need that goes undealt, that goes without being dealt with because somebody is having trouble. And so over this last week, hitting close to home, there should have already been men who have been concerned about Pastor Adams's well-being, his physical condition, after finding out that he's been seriously injured this last week, and that have been asked how they could help him, as an example, and that have asked how they can help at church when he's not able to minister to serve. And so even before this week, every one of us should have been already proving ourselves. This week was too late. We can talk about it in hindsight. It's already done. But every one of us should have already been proving ourselves beforehand, showing our aptitude and our willingness. Pastors, it's being broadcast for people to hear. And we should be already expressing our eagerness to serve the Lord in any and every capacity, where it's both necessary, but also just where an opportunity is available. And we're just looking for an opportunity to serve, to help the church. And to do so not just in the church, but also through the church, in ministry through the church. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to get here, in verses 19 through 22, Paul says regarding Timothy, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." There's no man that Paul could find that cared for the state of their church more than Timothy. He says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him." You've seen the proof of him. You've seen his past record. You've seen how he's proven himself before. He says, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, that he has served with me in the gospel." And so it's very important that we understand that Timothy has already proved himself as a faithful servant who has been already serving. And we should all have already proven ourselves as servants who have already been serving. Every one of us should be ready and willing, especially to preach the gospel, but also to teach in the church. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. The author of Hebrews, who we would believe is Paul, says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers," he's saying here, ye ought to be teachers. Emphasize that point here in Hebrews chapter 5. He says, "Ye ought to be teachers, but on the other hand, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so we should all be in the spiritual condition, having the spiritual maturity to where we can teach. We should all already be teaching our families. Our wives should already be teaching the children. And so we should all be able to teach. And so our church is not a one-man ministry. Many churches are. It's a one-man show, a one-man ministry. They come to watch the show and put their offering in the offering plate to pay for their services because they were served by the corporation, by this an entertainer who's up there. And many times it's a one-man ministry. But it's not a one-man ministry, nor is it a one-man ministry with a backup. Okay? It's not just a one-man ministry with a backup, with somebody else, one other person, that then becomes the one-man show and the one-man ministry. And then when that one man is incapacitated, then that backup man is now a one-man ministry. I don't believe that our Lord intends for our church to be a one-man ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, he says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. He's here speaking to the whole church, that ye all, we can see there, adding that emphasis there. He's speaking to them plural, ye, that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Are we not here to edify the church? We ought to be to edify the church. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. And by the way, there's proof that we don't all need to speak in tongues. Many people say you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. But he says here, sure, he wishes that we had all spiritual gifts, but most importantly, that we prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Our church needs edifying, by the way. And we need to have the preaching of the word for that. And this also applies to the women that are here today that should be teaching the younger women and the children. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, something important to us with our children, to be keepers at home, to be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so it's important also for the women to have a part in that, to have a part in that edification of the church. And of course, fellowship is an important part of it. Giving is another part of it. There are many different parts of that edification, but he says the greatest is prophecy. The greatest, he says here, one of those important things for the women to be doing is to be teaching the younger women as well as the children. And so which of us has proven ourselves to be not only faithful and qualified, but also reliable to be able to teach and to preach and to serve in whatever capacity that our church needs? Serving in the church includes more than just teaching and preaching. How many of us know what our spiritual gifts are? There might be some here who don't have the gift of prophecy. I understand that. I might not have, the gift of speaking in tongues. Obviously, many of us don't because we don't see that today. It's one of those sign gifts that are given for the Jews, he says here in chapter 14. But how many of us know what our spiritual gifts are and are using them in service of the Lord in and through the church? How many of us have expressed our willingness to our pastor and to our church and shown our aptitude to teach and to make wise decisions for our church and to effectively minister to others on behalf of the church? I believe this is mostly about service in and through the church. And so that brings me to my third point, is that Paul was content being a servant. Just being a servant. I mentioned before that the greatest achievement that a man could accomplish is that of being a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this epistle, Paul didn't need to throw that title of apostle around. He wasn't concerned with proving his authority. Many times he had to mention that he was an apostle, ordained of the Lord. He saw the Lord to prove his authority, that they need to hear him and not some other self-serving preacher, a false prophet. And so he didn't need to address any major false teachers in this epistle or to deal with anyone who's in open and abject sin in this epistle. And so here in this epistle, he was free to remind his readers that he's just another fellow servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like them. He's just another servant. That's all Paul was. And so John chapter 13, verses 3 through 7, 13 through 17, our Lord says, you call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, he ought to be our master and Lord. He says, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you, to be sacrificial servants. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Understand the importance of what he said there at the end. If you know this, if you understand that the greatest thing in life is for you to serve the brethren as our Lord served the brethren, you can be happy in these things as you do them, as you serve the Lord. And so Paul and Timothy here together realize that their greatest calling and the greatest title that they can have, after which anyone can seek, was not apostle or pastor, but servant. A servant. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. But Jesus called them unto him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And by minister, he's not talking there about somebody who's controlling the church and telling the church what to do. He's talking about a servant. Minister is a servant. That's all that minister means. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. You want to be the chiefest, you'll want to be the servant of all. And we're going to talk more about that in the second hour. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The greatest sacrifice and service that could be done for anyone was done by our Lord. And nothing we can do could ever compare to his sacrifice, his service. And so I mentioned that before, that being a superhero and saving people physically from criminals or from physical danger is nothing compared to being a humble servant of the Lord, who takes part in the salvation of other people's souls from hell, or takes part in saving others from damage that could be caused by sin or heresy. Either way, we're saving others. And we don't need in our church rich people. We don't need influential politicians. We don't need people with advanced degrees or doctorates. We need people who are students of the scriptures. We need people who are spiritually wise. We need people who are faithful to the Lord, even when it hurts, as Paul and Timothy proved themselves. Our church needs members who are humble enough to go where the Lord sends them, to share the truth with those to whom the Lord sends them, and to stand against those who oppose Christ. That's what the Lord needs. Servants. And so all our church needs are servants like Paul and Timothy, not necessarily with titles, but who are sacrificial, willing to give up everything for the Lord. Humble ministers, brethren that love their Heavenly Father and are willing to and committed to sacrificially serve the Lord and their fellow brethren in the church. And so in closing, that was my lesson today. In closing, there might be some here who are wondering what their calling in life is. What should I be? What's my direction? You know, I need direction in life. What I'm going to do, what I'm going to be. Every one of us has a calling, first and foremost, to be a servant of the Lord, to follow Paul and Timothy's example, to follow our Lord's example that he gave us. Our church needs members who have been serving in and through the church, and who are looking for more opportunities to serve. And so some of us have been faithful to the Lord's assembly. Some of us are committed to it. And some of us are willing already to lay down our lives for the brethren. Some of us are faithfully preaching the gospel on a regular basis, and some of us are using our interactions with others to help them to draw closer to the Lord. And some of us are communicating with Pastor Adams and desiring what's best for the church and asking about the needs of the pastor and the church and are looking for opportunities to use our spiritual gifts in and through the church. And so for those of us who know what it means to be servants of the Lord, who are seeking after no greater title than to be a servant of the Lord and who look for opportunities simply to please the Lord, we can be assured that we'll be blessed for that sacrificial servitude. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40, he says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. But then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, this is crucial. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me."
Amen.
So what are we doing for the Lord? You can see it in what we're doing for the brethren. On the other hand, there might be someone here who has no desire to serve the Lord or the church because he hasn't been born again. Because he isn't willing to turn from his sins to depend solely on the Lord to save him from his sins. He's not willing to serve the Lord, to be a servant as the Lord has called him to be. And that person simply needs to realize that it's far more enjoyable and rewarding to serve the Lord till he gets to heaven than to serve sin till he's cast in the lake of fire, simply put. There might also be someone here who is born again, but he has a carnal mindset. Might be somebody here who's been born again, but he has a carnal mindset. That he's been serving the Lord, that he hasn't been serving the Lord in and through the church because he's prideful and covetous. And he's been content with being served and being entertained instead of serving and entertaining. There might also be someone here who has a corporate mindset, who comes to watch the show, who thinks that he just needs to give his tithe in order to pay for the services, and doesn't care about exhorting the brethren, and has no intention to sacrificially serve the Lord in and through the church. And then thirdly, there might be someone here who has a universal church mindset. A universal church mindset, who thinks that he doesn't need to become a member, or a member of the real body of Christ, which is the local church. He might think that he doesn't need or want to be to have the biblically ordained authority, accountability, and security of a committed membership in a local church. He thinks he doesn't need it, even though it's biblically ordained. And he thinks that he doesn't need to give his life for his brethren in that local church with whom he's meeting, but doesn't want to commit himself. And so to this person, the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3:16, which we talked about many times before, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's the intention that our Lord has for us. And so every one of us needs to have a genuine commitment to serve, to be servants in and through the house of God, which is the church of the living God.
Right.
That's our Lord's will for us that we focus on. And I drew all that, of course, just from this one phrase where Paul calls himself a fellow servant with Timothy here of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's important that we understand that we ought to be servants as well of the church that the Lord has given us, that he's brought us to and that we've joined. That was the lesson for us today. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to spend in your word to understand it, but more importantly, to understand how it applies to us and what we ought to do in light of it. We ask that you give us your grace, not to follow after Timothy and Paul looking for titles, but to follow after Timothy and Paul as servants, and that we will desire every one of us to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that's the greatest calling that we can have. And we pray for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.